Call it a bracha of Shimon. Okay, this is in Perek Memtes. Yaakov calls his sons. Reuven doesn't get a bracha, and then it goes to Shimon and Levi. Shimon and Levi, pasuk hey. Perek Memtes, pasuk hey. Shimon and Levi achim klei chamas mecherosim. Shimon and Levi are brothers. Okay, klei chamas weapons. Okay, are their Rashi? The way Rashi explains it, klei chamas mecherosim. Their weapons are stolen, right? They're not supposed to have weapons. It's Esav. It's stolen from Esav. Mecherosim are the various implements of war that they have. So then Yaakov goes on to say, "Besodam al tavo nafshi, b'khalam al teichak kvodi." I don't want to be involved in their sod. I don't want to be involved when they get together. And that's a reference to future fights that Levi will have. Korach, okay, or Zimri, the mice of Zimri, with Nos Midyan. Kibapam, with their anger, hagu ishu b'ritzonam ikurishor. Okay, they killed Shechem, which was like an ish to them, Rashi says, Ritzonam Ikrushur, and they tried. They were the ones who wanted to kill Yosef. Then what does he do? Arur Apam Kiaz. Cursed is their anger. Rashi says that even during a time when Yaakov is not trying to give them a bracha, but almost a klala, he doesn't curse them, he curses their anger. Arur Apam Kiaz. Devrasam Ki Kashasa. Achal kim bi Yaakov afitzem bi Yisrael. I will divide them in Yaakov, Afitzim, B'Yisrael. Interestingly enough, Rashi says, what's Achakum Yaakov, Afitzim, B'Yisrael? Anyone remember? Achakum Yaakov, Afitzim, B'Yisrael. So Rashi says, Ein lecha niyim v'sofrim lam de tinokos elo mishimon. Shimon, and some other Mepharshim say Levi as well, they will be the teachers of Klal Yisrael in the future. They'll be divided up. They're not going to get a full land in Eretz Yisrael. Shimon's land was surrounded by Yehuda's. It's nothing compared to a real nachala. Levi doesn't get a nachala at all, almost like it's a punishment. Where does this all come from? This obviously, as you know, comes from the Maisa of Dina and Shechem, which is in Vayishlach Perek Lamed Dalet. So, on your first Marim Makom sheet, we have Emes Yaakov. There's a beautiful mahalach here that explains many things about the Midah of Kina and what happened in the story of Dina. Okay, that's the first sheet that fills the page. Here I go. Okay. So he asks a number of questions. Okay, the Emes Yaakov asks a number of questions about what happened over there. If you recall, okay, Dina was raped by Shechem. Shechem then wants to marry her. Chamor comes to meet Yaakov. And Yaakov kind of waits and doesn't answer anything. And until the sons come, the sons suggest that everyone should get a bris. Okay. And on the third day, Shimon and Levi take their swords, kill everybody. Yaakov says to them, how could you do that? You made me look bad in front of all the goyim. And their response was, HaChazona Yaseh HaChoseinu. Is our sister going to be like a harlot? Okay, so there's a number of questions that are asked on this. And the Emes Yaakov, I know you want to. Can you turn off the heat?
Yeah.
Thanks. Okay, so these are the number of questions. So I have four questions on this whole episode that are very difficult. Okay, four difficult questions on the parsha. So number one, okay, it says VaYaakov Shama Kitimei Shechem Ez Dina Bito. Yaakov heard that Shechem was mitame his daughter. Okay, Ubanav Hayan Mikneo Basadeh. And his sons weren't around. Vechus Yaakov Aboam. Yaakov was silent until they came back. So the question is this: why did Yaakov run this sheet? Why did Yaakov wait to respond? Yaakov knew how to respond in the past. What Yaakov responded to Esav. He was just very active in the whole parasha of Esav, and all of a sudden he has nothing to say. He's very, very quiet. He's very silent. He couldn't answer Chamor and Shechem and just say, absolutely not, I'm not going to give you my daughter to your rapist son. Okay? Number two, question two that he asks, why does it say the words Asher Time Dina Achosam? Right? What does it say there? The Pasuk says, where is it? B'nei Yaakov answered Shechem and Chamor b'mirma. V'yidabru asher timei dina chosam. Asher timei dina chosam is extraneous. Okay, we know that they were metamei dina chosam. The whole parsha is talking about that. The fact that that Shechem was metamei dina is already known, and the pasuk could have just finished by saying Vayanu bnei Yaakov eshchem eschamor aviv b'mirma vayidabru. This is what they said. Lo nuchal lasos. Why does this include this word asher timei? The third question asks is what happened to at the end? Yaakov makes a claim against Shimon and Levi, says you shouldn't have done what you did, and they said Hachazona Yasachosenu, should our sister be a harlot? And that's the end of the story. Why did Yaakov not answer them? Right. And the final question, okay, the final question is number four. When Bnei Yaakov, okay, gave this Eitzah, okay, that everyone should get a bris, and then you can marry our daughters, and we'll marry your daughters, and we'll get along, and we'll live together. Well, Yaakov was there, okay? Yaakov must have known what they were all about to do. Yaakov knew it was a trick. Yaakov knew what was going on. Why later on does he go ahead and criticize Shimon and Levi for what they did after they killed Anshei Shechem? Didn't they realize this was already a trick? So obviously, these are the major questions that Rav Yaakov Kamenetsky proposes. There are obviously many questions, and there are many answers to these questions. But let's look at his Mahalach. Okay, he has a very interesting idea here. So he says, "Kedei lahavin." This is in the middle paragraph, in the middle of the top. Okay, in order to understand what Yaakov did, we have to understand that there's two ways that a person could conduct himself when he's dealing with an adversary or dealing with somebody. Okay, he says like this. Here's the normal way. Hanhaga abshuta v'yishara. You can act straight with no crookedness at all. We call it machshava rishona. V'matzavim regilim, under normal circumstances, when you're dealing with a threat, when you're dealing with someone who's contradicting you, etc., when you have to deal with other people, you're supposed to deal with them v'machshava rishona. Be straight. You're supposed to be honest. Okay? V'matzavim regilim v'vada aladam linkod b'derach zev v'lulazuz mimena. But sometimes, nimtza adam b'matzav bo, a person finds himself in a situation that's not going to be very helpful. It's not going to help to be straight. For example, when he's dealing with a crooked person, to go ahead and deal with him straight, because then you have to act in a way of slickness. You got to be a little slick once in a while. And that's called machshava shniya. So there's two ways we're knowing, yeah?
So Yaakov and Esav.
Yaakov and Esav what?
I'm saying that he had to act sort of like Esav to get him. Make sure you get the
brachos. Right, good example. But again, he didn't do that. He was forced by his mother. So here we see really in this episode we really see it come out. Let's see how he spells it out. So what is a great example of machshava shniya? Even a Kadosh Baruch Hu conducts himself this way. We're going to see. Even a Kadosh Baruch Hu sometimes doesn't go ahead and do things the most direct, straight way. What did Hashem do when a Kadosh Baruch Hu took us out of Mitzrayim? He brings down the example. Okay, he could have brought us straight into Mitzrayim, into Eretz Yisrael. Right? But Hashem didn't do that. Hashem took us around, let us wander a little in the desert until he brought us back in. Maybe we weren't supposed to wander as long as he wandered, but the most direct way was to go straight from Mitzrayim after Kriyas Yamsuf and go right into the land of the area of the Plishtim and conquer the land. So why did Hashem not do that? So the answer is, that would have been the straight way. That would have been the Machshava Rishona. But sometimes you can't really spell out all your intentions and all your plans, right? And HaKadosh Baruch Hu realized that Bnei Yisrael didn't have the Amuna. They were just a slave nation. They're going to go ahead and fight the successful nations of the Canaanim. They had to mature in the desert, in their own freedom, etc. So HaKadosh Baruch Hu needed to go in sort of, what's a twisted way, right? With the Derech Arma. Okay, so we see that Hashem does that sometimes. And he didn't tell the Jews why he was doing what he was doing. He didn't tell the Jews why he was going direct or not direct. He just said, go this way. They were supposed to follow the ways of the Anan and the Eish, etc. And the Anan and the Eish just led them in this crooked sort of way. HaKadosh Baruch Hu never revealed himself. So we see that even Hashem, once in a while, deals with in a machshava shniya way. So it shows that it's okay when you're dealing with crooked people. So look what happened over here. Let's see the story in light of that guy, that there's a machshava rishona and there's a machshava shniya. Okay? So Yaakov knew, okay, when Shechem and Chamor approached him, Yaakov knew that with people like Shechem and Chamor, you can't exactly be straight. Let's say Yaakov would have done machshava rishona. What would he have done? He would have gone the straight way. Mr. Yaakov, can we marry your daughter? So Yaakov wants to do machshava rishona. What would he say? Absolutely not, you disgusting menuvalim. I'm taking my daughter out right now, and I'm lodging a protest with the Kanani government, or whatever, with the UN. Okay? So that would be machshava rishona. That wouldn't have been tremendously helpful, because Shechem and Chamor owned the town. They were very, very powerful, and they would have said, okay, you're not going to take her for money. We're going to keep her for free. That would not have been... And obviously, these are crooked people. How do we know they're crooked?
They raped
his daughter. That's not a way you go about shiduchim. Right? So, he goes on, and he says, and so therefore, what happened over here? So Yaakov was silent. And Yaakov knew already from the beginning that the way to deal with these people, okay, was with Machshava Shnia. Okay? But Yaakov symbolized Emes. Yaakov is the ideal. He's one of the Avos. He's not going to muddy his hand like that. So what did he do? He wanted to wait till his sons came back. Because he was afraid his sons were his sons. But Yaakov was a very, very famous person. Okay, Avram was world-renowned. Yitzchak was world-renowned. And Yaakov probably was very, very well-known. Right? So for Yaakov to go ahead and to start dealing crookedly with people, he wasn't going to say anything. He was afraid of Chilul Hashem. He was afraid of violating the fact that he represents Emes, and therefore he sort of waited. He was Machrish Yaakov until he came back. And this explains also, by the way, the second question, right? This explains why does it say that Yaakov waited. He knew Yaakov. Why does it say in the pasuk Asher Time Dina Achosam Vayanu Bnei Yaakov Eschem Veschem Or Avid Bemirma Veidabru Asher Time Dina Achosam. Asher Time Dina Achosam justifies what? What?
Mirma.
Okay.
Mirma.
Justify, or in our language, use employing Machshava Shnia, right? Mirma, right? Why does Asher Time Dina Chosam, right, Mirma, but why are they using Mirma? The Pasuk says Mirma. Why are they using Mirma? Why don't they go straight? The answer is, we're talking about crooked people here, Asher Time Dina Chosam. We're not talking about a normal situation. So therefore they had to use Machshava Shnia. So what happened? So what was Yaakov's kavana? How did Yaakov expect things to pan out using Machshava Shnia?
Machshava Shnia is what?
Machshava Shnia is dealing with a crooked person in a crooked way instead of dealing with him in a straight way. Instead of telling Yaakov, telling Shechem and Hamor that we don't accept your demand, your request for Dina. Dealing with them in their own way. So how do we know? Okay, so what was Yaakov's thought about what would happen with the brothers? What would the brothers do? What would happen from here on? What did Yaakov think?
They would retrieve Dina.
They would retrieve Dina, and? Maybe, right, that, not kill the city off. That Yaakov, there's no reason to assume that Yaakov expected that colossal result. But maybe just take Dina, or maybe just, for a little dessert, kill Shechem and Chamor also, or maybe just Shechem, because Chamor didn't do it, right? Maybe just kill Shechem, etc. So Yaakov really didn't expect it. That kind of answers the fourth question. Like, why was Yaakov quiet? He knew there was trickery over here. So the answer is, for Machshava Shnia, you don't have to go ahead and launch World War III. Machshava Shnia would have sufficed to just go ahead and, resolve the situation. Make them weak, take the girl, and leave, and it's all over. Okay, but what Shimon and Levi had other plans. What was their claim? What was their problem? You might resolve what? Right. So you might resolve that you dealt with Machshav. You might resolve the situation and got Dina back. But that's not a resolution for the situation because you still haven't solved the Iker problem that caused it in the first place, which was what? Hachazone yases achoseinu. Right, Shimon, Yaakov, you resolved the problem. You got Dina out. But if you would have done it your way, then, you're still showing that you can go ahead and do something and get away with it. You can still go ahead and, our sister's basically a harlot. This man had her will with him. Okay, where's the kanos? Where is the cry for Hakazona Yasas Achosenu? That our sister should be left like some kind of zona? For anyone to do what she wants. When something like that happens, you don't just resolve the situation. That's a call for war. Yeah.
How does that answer why they don't just kill Shechem?
Because they want to show that to just resolve Shechem, first of all, Yaakov might not even thought they were going to kill Shechem even. He's just going to take it away. But what it resolves is that they said, we need a disproportionate solution. Right? When a city condones something like this, when the whole city says, oh, what a wonderful idea that we really gained from this. This is wonderful. Why, when the city heard that Dina was, this happened, okay, and now this resolution to the situation was, we'll get a bris and we'll all live together and everything like that. This should have been an armed outrage. Why did the people not lynch Shechem, right? So that means Shechem, okay, also treated like a zona. Okay, but the fact that there was no outrage, well, you don't get outrage when a zona, has relations, okay? So, of course, the whole city treated her like a zona. The whole area condoned and accepted this behavior, and they said, it's wartime. They're not going to take this. And second of all, it's not just a din in resolving the situation. They said, when this happens, you need to go ballistic. You need to have kanos, and you don't have to have so much control, because that shows that you can't. That'll teach a lesson to anybody who tries to go ahead and treat our sister like a harlot. That was their solution. Yaakov didn't necessarily agree with that. How do we know Yaakov didn't agree with that? What? Because he cursed him in this week's parsha, right? So what? But what? Look at the curse though for a minute. So it's a little strange.
Doesn't Rashi explain it all the miraculous brachos?
Rashi says he gave them brachos later on at the end. He was kol al amol. Rashi doesn't explain that Reuben was a bracha.
So can say brachos.
What?
Say
so that's not Rashi. That's your comment. That's what you're saying. You could also say that the whole thing was a bracha if you want. But Rashi's not saying that. Let's look at what Rashi says. Rashi says that what's the consequence? Achal kem b'Yaakov v'afitzem b'Yisrael. I'll divide them among Yaakov, spread them throughout Yisrael. What does that mean? So Rashi says that we're going to see that they're going to become the teachers, okay, who go around to teach all Klal Yisrael. Now let me understand something. If you have someone that you're accusing of being a crazy hothead, is he the guy you want to be the teacher that you're spreading throughout Klal Yisrael?
Yes, because you don't want people together.
Was that one time? Was that?
You don't want them to be together. Because if they're
together, look at the damage. I understand. So we make them separate to be garbage men, but to go ahead and tell them they should be the teachers of the Kinderlach.
It's what God's. It's I don't know if it's media connected to media, but they say they were so quick to judge. I mean, they weren't quick to judge. I mean, they raped their sister, but like the fact is that like they could have maybe had Brismila and like gone to the city and maybe like have a courage like, saying like teach them, and so in the sense like now Shem is having them go to different cities and teach the cities instead of doing damage to the cities, they should learn from what they did.
I hear they're talking about like their destiny in Klal Yisrael in the future. You want to say that?
You do want that type of person teaching because you want to instill passion for the Torah in your children.
Ah, very good. So you were mechavim for Rav Yaakov Kamenetsky answers. He says it's not a midah k'neged midah, punishment. It's not Yaakov punishing them necessarily. Okay, what it is that Yaakov saying we need to channel this kina. We need to channel this drive. The every Rebbe has to come. The Rebbe you want is Hachazone Yasses Hachazone. We can't just stand back and let things go normally. We need someone who is a zealot, who's overzealous, and let's channel that to the zealotry of chinuch that's necessary. A Rebbe who's like, okay, the student isn't so smart, I give up on him. Right? It's not worth it for me to mitareach over this student and have 10 other students, and let me put in my kochos into that where something might come out of and tech with this guy who doesn't seem to have a cup. That's not what we need in chinuch. What we need in chinuch is a Rebbe who's going to be zealous for that one student that's left. Zealous for the student with the problem. Zealous for the student who's not behaving even. That's the zealotry that we need in chinuch. And I'll tell you a story. Gemara in Ksuvis took me about an hour this morning to prepare, to find this Gemara. I could not find this Gemara. But I finally found it when I found Rasiv in the Rebbe room with his computer. It's like, there it is, Kufim. Ksuvis, okay? So look at the Gemara. The Gemara talks about Rav Chiya. Rav Chiya says, Ana avdi dulo mishtakcha Torah miYisrael. I caused it that Torah should not be forgotten from Klal Yisrael. What did I do? This is the Rebbe Rav Chiya. The Tana. What did he do? The Aisina kitna. I got flax, linen. The Shadaina, okay? And the seeds of the linen I planted, and then I grew linen stalks or whatever it is. Umigdala, right? All right? Nishbi. And then from that, I would make nets, v'tzaidina tavia. I would then hunt for tzvi, for deer. Umachilna, when I caught them and I shechted them, I would take their basar, give the basar to Yatomim. I give their meat, okay, to orphans. Va'arichna megilta mimashche, the tavia. And I would make megillos from the ore, from the skin of these deer. The salikna lamata the lace ba mikra de dardaki, and I would go to a city that doesn't have a Rebbe, the kasivna chamishe chumishe lachamisha yuniki. And I would write all five books of the Torah for every five students. This is what he would do himself. Umaisina shisa sidri lashisa yenuke lachol. I would teach the six sedras of the Mishnayis to six students, little children, lachol chad v'chad. Armile asni sidrach lachavrech. Right? But Hainu the Amar Rebbe. That's why Rebbe said, Kama Gedolim Masachia. So the obvious question on this is, it's very nice that you went ahead and spread Torah to Klal Yisrael, but did you have to plant You have to plant the seeds to make. You couldn't go to Home Depot, like you couldn't go to Staples, Klein, wherever you set buy these things. What?
Klein, maybe, to make sure there's no
Klein. Oh, very good. That's interesting. You want to make sure the more than that, right? And then he went ahead and he himself. You can buy ore. You can buy prepared skins, right? And then he went with that and he did and everything he did with his own hands. So along the lines of what you're saying, I think the answer is that he was. This is obviously a crazy level of kanos. Okay, this is kanos for learning. This is a zealotry to say that I'm not going to leave anything, no orphan. Okay, no little. There's a city out there where there's somebody who doesn't have a rebbe. Okay, I'm going to go there and I'm going to do everything and bring them. And why? Because I want everything to have kedusha from its very, very source. Right? If I'm doing all the efforts. I don't know what's going into the nets that you can buy in Home Depot, the kavanas of what some Joe puts into it. But he's doing everything with that meat of zealotry. He's implanting that into everything that he's making, from the nets to the meat to the skin to the. He's writing the. It's one thing when the Rebbe tells you that we'll buy a sefer. It's another thing when the Rebbe actually writes the sefer on skin that he prepared himself. That's the kind of midah that Yaakov wanted in the future Rebbe's of Klai Yisrael, and the future teachers of Klai Yisrael. And all of us are going to be teachers, right? Even if you're going to chinuch, you're going to be teachers of your children, right? And that's the kind of thing that you have to think about, the kedusha that you're putting in, right, to your own learning. And obviously, that shows an amazing amount of zealotry. But let's ask the following question. What happened to that zealotry of Shimon and Levi in the future? We just learned that it's their destiny, right? It's the destiny of Shimon and Levi that they should, that their kanos should be in the future, chinuch, etc. So Yaakov Kamenetsky, on our parsha, analyzes that. Okay, go to the next sheet. Achal kin b'Yaakov, v'afitzen b'Yisrael. Okay? So if you go to the... He says, Amnam, this is the second paragraph. Okay? Kishanu ma'ayinim liros. If we go to analyze, to see what happened to the zealotry of Shimon v'Levi, okay, Anu Roim, that Levi be'emes mila Yehudo. Levi fulfilled their destiny, but Shimon failed. Avalo kein Shimon. Shevet Shimon was not successful at this, okay? Rak Shevet Levi, Anu Motzim, Sha'amad kechoma betzura. Only Shevet Levi stood like a secure wall neged kol elu shekamu la'afer bris Hashem, against all those who wanted to violate the Torah. But Shimon lo, matzinu klum, benogel inizet. We've never found any success with Shimon in this regard, right? And he says the reason for this is clear, and it's a very, very, very important yesod, okay, in what is the proper zealotry that a person should have, and what is not the proper zealotry, okay? Many of us are scared of the meat of zealotry. And rightfully so. There's no shortage of examples of zealots who are mechal shem Hashem on a daily basis. Okay, but yet zealotry is a good midah in its own place. So what is the criteria of what's acceptable zealotry? Okay, when you go ahead throwing rocks and spitting and this and that, all this narishkeit, okay, we're all turned off, and then we take that midah and we throw it aside as if it's the worst midah that you can have. But just because they ruined the midah, just because there are people out there who ruin that midah of zealotry, doesn't mean that there, it isn't part of Klal Yisrael's destiny, and isn't the right thing. So let's look at the distinction between what happened to Levi and what happened to Shevet Shimon, and see if we can come up with a path in this. He says, what is the reason that Shimon failed? The Talmud Zeh Baror. Shevet Levi hayazeh shekibel p'tur mehavoda shel paro b'meshach kol shnos shibudan. They were not involved in the slavery, okay, of Mitzrayim, Levi. They were allowed to do what they wanted to do. They were allowed to be free, and what did they do? They were Osek B'Torah. Okay, Shevet Levi.
Why?
I think the reason is, anyone going to venture a guess why? How, a better question is, how did that happen? Right. So I think the secret to that is in last week's parsha at the very end. Where?
With him saying that the Kohens of Egypt, their land was never going
to. Everything we have to remember that Yosef did. Oh, we spoke for this at Shabbos table, right? Everything that Yosef did. Okay, in Mitzrayim was to prepare a way for Klal Yisrael to survive. When Yosef went ahead and made all the Mitzrayim into Avadim, at the end of the parasha, remember? All Mitzrayim becomes Avadim to Paro. All the land. He switches them all around. He does exactly what a good dictator does when you conquer people, okay, and you want to squash nationalism, move them so they don't feel attached to their land anymore, so they're all golem. They all don't belong. Brilliant move. Right, and he also gave a tour that the Kohanim of Mitzrayim would not have to give the tax. Okay? There was a class of religious people that were able to do what they wanted. That set up the move. What?
I thought it was someone like Egyptian priests.
Of course it was Egyptian priests. But again, there was a paradigm. The Medrash says that Levi wasn't... There's an obvious raya that Levi wasn't enslaved. What's the most obvious raya that Levi wasn't enslaved? You don't need Midrash to tell you that. When Moshe and Aaron walk into the palace, why didn't he beat them up and say, get back to work? All right, so obviously there was something going on over there. Like, right? Aaron, if you're not going to beat Moshe, because maybe he was raised in your house. But Aaron, how could Moshe and Aaron come free and do what they wanted? Yeah?
And you could tell they were Levim by looking at them?
That what?
And you could tell they were Levim by looking at them?
Who, Paro?
They probably say,
anybody? First of all, they might not have dressed in slave clothes, etc. But again, they have some kind of ID badge or something like that would indicate who they were. How do you tell someone's a mystery? Look, maybe not also. But again, the kasha, that's a kasha, you know, I don't know. Figure out a way to make some kind of ID. But the point is, it's very obvious that this is what the Mefarshim bring down. Well, you have to say, Moshe and Aaron came freely. And I'm showing you there's a paradigm for them to be free in Mitzrayim. Without having to worry about that there was an exempted class. The Meshech Chachma actually says that Reuven, Shimon, and Levi, it doesn't work with this Mahalach we're about to see, Reuven, Shimon, and Levi, all of them didn't have slavery in Mitzrayim, and that's why in Parshas Va'era there's a genealogy that only records Reuven, Shimon, and Levi and stops. Why does it stop there? So the Meshech Chachma suggests, he has other rayas, I'm not going to go through them all now, okay? He suggests that all of them, Reuven, Shimon, and Levi, were not slaves in Mitzrayim, all the other Shvatim were, and by the way, that's why each of them got a very weak portion in the land, because to what degree you were enslaved in Mitzrayim, to that degree, the promise of getting Chelek in Eretz Yisrael came to them, because that's the promise to Avram. You have to see the Meshech Chachma on Vayitzavem al Bnei Yisrael in Parshas Va'era. Yeah.
I have two questions. One is, so I know that, Yaakov split the inheritance of Joseph with Ephraim and Manasseh, each given their own. Does that mean that individually they got each, person and each tribe would get more land than if it was all... Let's say Joseph was his own tribe. Then, would the people get
more? Yeah, they got more. They got more. They got more because it was considered to be a... The Bechor was a double portion. Reuven would have gotten it. And the Unchlus says on Reuven, you would have been Yeter Seis, Yeter Az, right? And Al-Tosar, all those are referring to the things that Reuven lost by losing the Bechora. He lost Malchus, he lost Kahuna, and he also lost the double portion. So and their land is bigger. If you look at the amount of size of Ephraim and Manasseh, two sides of Manasseh, it's massive. It's actually a lot more than just a double portion, right? So it is a massive, massive portion that they got. And that was Bnei Yisrael. Yosef was still arguing about it. We'll see in a minute. There wasn't even enough land for them. And Yeshua says they were complaining about it.
It's because they weren't using it.
And that what?
They were given the land, but they hadn't... The complaint was that there was a forest in the way.
So deal with it!
Go chop down the forest.
Right.
I think it was...
It's true.
The land they had.
Right. But again, their complaint was they were crowded. Yes, there was a way to manage that complaint and to become uncrowded, but that was the nusach of their complaint. We'll see in a minute why that's important, why I'm stressing that right now. Okay? So what happened? So Shevet Levi were not slaves in Mitzrayim. Shevet Levi got to learn Torah. So he says, a very important yisod, if you want to be a Kanai, to that degree that you're a Kanai, you had better know a lot of Torah. You had better be completely aware and understanding in the Torah. It's not acceptable to have kanos that's unbridled from Torah. Torah and kanos have to come together. Otherwise, you're going to be what? Just a crazy lunatic. Okay? And that's what happened. If you look at what happened to the kanos of Levi, so we see it expressed itself in Pinchas, which HaKadosh Baruch Hu directly blessed that action. Okay? And he brings another example of a kanos of Levi when Pinchas almost led a war against those who were in Eivar HaYarden. Those who were in Eivar HaYarden, they set up in Yoshua, they set up some sort of matzeva, and it was very suspicious. What?
It wasn't the Mizbeach.
Mizbeach. They set up a Mizbeach on the other side of the Yarden, and it was very, very suspicious, and they thought they were over there at Avodah Zarah, and they sent a troop over there to attack. But before they attacked, Pinchas wanted to clarify. If he was a true, regular old crazy zealot, okay, he would have just said, there's something going on here, I don't like it, it's fishy, and would have went to war. But what does he do? He does an ultimate act of zealotry. What's his act of zealotry? He says, look, I know that right now things aren't easy for you. Maybe you feel that you're distant from HaKadosh Baruch Hu. Maybe you feel you're far away. Maybe you feel like you're not part of the Chelek of Klal Yisrael. If that's what it is, we'll bring you back into this land. Yes, there's a lot of people over here. It involves a lot of people. But we'll park you into and find places for you in Eretz Yisrael. That's a lot of Mesiris Nefesh, considering that Yosef was complaining about his land, etc. They now go ahead and bring in 2.5 more tribes. But Pinchas said, there's no cheshbonos. There's no, I'm not going to make calculations over here. There's a problem. If you feel distant from God because of where you are, we'll resolve that by bringing you in. And then they clarified, the ultimate story was they clarified, though, that's not why they built this Mizbeach. Right? That's zealotry bridled by Torah. Okay? Where do we see Shimon's zealotry expressing itself? Shimon's zealotry expresses itself when Zimri ben Salu, who is the Av of the of Shevet Shimon, he goes ahead, he sees his people are dying in the Magefa, and he goes ahead and he takes for himself a Midianite woman and has relations with her, okay, and goes to war against, argues with Moshe Rabbeinu, he argues with Moshe Rabbeinu about what to do. That's a kinah that's unbridled by Torah, okay? There's a mice of kinah, especially the way the Gemara describes why Zimri did what he did. It was an act of kin of zealotry that had no connection to Torah, and therefore, it's interestingly enough that act of kinah was resolved by Shevet Levi's act of kinah. Kinah is an important midah. If you look at the Mesilas Yesharim, bottom left, he brings this down as an extension of Ava. It's part of, I think, Chassidus, if I remember correctly. Kinah and Avas Hashem go together. Okay? And he says, you should have kinah. Sheya adam mekana l'shem kodsho. Person has to have kinah for the holy name of Hashem. Sones misanav, you hate those who hate Hashem. U'mishtadel l'achniyam, and you try to weaken them b'lashin yuchal, in whatever way you can. Why? K'dei sh'tiyeh avodasa yisbarach nasei su'chvodu misrabe. So that the worship of God gets done, and so his honor is increased. And that's why David says, alo misanecha Hashem esnai, hate those who hate you. U'bitkomecha et kotat, and I'll fight those who fight you. Tachlis sinna sinesim, I hated them to the fullest extent. And we see that Eliyahu said, Kano kanesi l'Hashem svakos. That's a kashal on Sias Hashem, why he brings that down, because the Kodesh Baruch Hu seemed to have a problem with that, right? But you see that a lot of kinah, okay, a lot of kinah is very, very, have kinah is very, very good. And to not have kinah, the Sias Hashem goes on and says it's not good, okay, because you're not showing that you care about a Kodesh Baruch Hu. And it's beautifully described, we'll end with this, in the words of Hirsch to the right, okay? He says, what is kinah? What is kinah? So when Pinchas did his deed, okay, and killed Zimri, he said, "Bekano betocham lo kilisi," right? He asserted my rights. See what that is? We all remember that we have rights, and this one has rights, and equal rights, etc. But HaKadosh Baruch Hu also has rights. His master of the universe is the one who created the world. There are God's rights also. So the way he formulates this refers, he said that Pinchas asserted my rights and enforced them in the nation's midst, and thereby saved the whole nation from the destruction that would have befallen if I had been forced to assert my rights myself. Someone's got to care about HaKadosh Baruch Hu's rights. He has rights in this olam as well. HaKadosh Baruch Hu gave a Torah to Klal Yisrael. He gave Sheva Mitzvos B'nei Noach to the Goyim. Okay, he has rights in this world. If he created this world, and he has rights how the world should be conducted. So there's two ways you can go about when HaKadosh Baruch Hu's rights are violated. You can let HaKadosh Baruch Hu take care of business, okay, or you can do an act of chesed, okay, which is to act in a way of kinah and to fight that and stop that, so that HaKadosh Baruch Hu's rights are asserted, and he doesn't have to do that. And this way, okay, we can be saved from many, many worse consequences. Okay, when HaKadosh Baruch Hu asserts his rights, it's very, very bad. Okay, it feels very uncomfortable. It's very unpleasant. When one person does an act of kanos to show that HaKadosh Baruch Hu is here, okay, and HaKadosh Baruch Hu is relevant, and we're not going to let people trample on God's rights, okay, that is the ultimate chesed that a person could do to Klal Yisrael. And he goes on, earlier on in Kitisa, Rav Hirsch says a similar thing. Rav Hirsch says that when Moshe Rabbeinu was arguing on behalf of the Jews after the Cheda Egel, okay, Moshe Rabbeinu realized that this was a time that HaKadosh Baruch Hu was going to assert his rights. Okay, and Moshe thus implicitly took upon himself to henceforth defend the divine creed which had been betrayed. Okay, and Moshe then later on, okay, when he says when it became crystal clear to Moshe what had to be done now in the nation's midst to save God's word, God agreed to annul the decree of destruction because of kinah. HaKadosh Baruch Hu can very often annul destruction. So what does it mean to us? But basically, you know, when we should definitely have kinah as part, as some degree, as part of our life. Okay, that kin has to be bridled with Torah. For a person to go ahead and on his own make decisions of what he should do and what he should not do, it's a classic question. Yaakov brings this up. Okay, how does a kanai that's bridled in Torah look at things, and how does a kanai not bridled in Torah look at things? Or, the question is also formulated by Rav Moshe differently, how does a lamdin, okay, look at something, and how does a posek look at something? So let's ask you the following question. If a person has a choice between marrying a woman who will never be machben ataris mishpacha ever, or marrying a goy, a goyish woman, which is better? If you marry the woman who's never going to be machben ataris mishpacha, every time you have family relations, you're over an iser karis. And with marrying a guy, I think maybe once in your life, you're over a Nisr Lav.
Makarifar.
What?
Makarifar. It's a little ideal.
Well, that's not one of the choices that was expressed, because this is a theoretical question. So what, among those two options, okay, what do you take? What is Hashem's will?
Why do you have to marry...
Because someone put... Because that, you're in Kiruv, and you're dealing with a failed case.
Perfect.
Don't move away from the theoretical.
You marry this guy, then you make her
let's focus. That's, your answer is not going to answer the question because I proposed you the theoretical question. You said intermarriage is better because you're violating less Yisur. So that's how a Lamdin would look at it, right? That's how a Kanai would look at it, right? A Kanai who is not bridled in Torah.
Still a goy.
What?
She's still a goy. Doesn't make a difference.
You're caught up not in the theoretical. Focus on
no,
what the question is.
You can't marry her. She's still a goy.
The question was a choice to marry to do this or to do that. What is a better value?
Probably to marry the Jew.
So you said marry the Jew. Why do you say marry the Jew?
She's still Jewish.
Ah, so that's good. So the answer that you're saying is the answer that most people will give, but he's saying the answer that a posek will give. Are you crazy? You're going to marry a guy, right? In other words, enachinami. You might be over many surim, etc. Okay, but the Rambam. Look at the formulation of the Rambam is as follows. Avon zeh. This is the Rambam is exactly saying this. Avon zeh avav bishayimbo mises beistin. Al yeh kal beinecha. Should not be light in your eyes. Ela yesh bo hefsei. So can be a ver of intermarriage. Sheim bechol harayas kemoso. There's a damage that is incomparable to all other arayas. All the arayas in the world. Heishas ish. Arayas of family, etc. Pale in comparison to this problem that intermarriage has. Shabein min ha'erva at least is benohu l'chol davar. Even though he's a mamzer, he's still b'chal Yisrael. But the ben min hagoya is not your ben. Shenemar ki yasir is bincha mi'acharei, meisir osa milos acharei Hashem. V'davar zeh gorim lidabli b'goyim shivdilanu al-kadosh baruch hu me'am. It causes you to cling to the goyim. V'lashuv mi'acharei Hashem v'limo bo al-kan l'shono. Meaning, it's a very, very hard decision to go ahead and weigh what would be the lesser of two evils over here.
Where is this Rambam?
The Rambam is the Surah B'alach Zayin Ches.
Is it in here?
It's there in the third paragraph on the second page. Okay, so it's very, very hard for a person to calculate which is the lesser of two evils. Okay, so if you just count up Isurim, yeah, that's a big problem. But how? But you need a posek, okay, and you need and if you're going to be a kanai on this issue, okay, you need to be bridled in Torah to know what the proper mahalach is, because the kanai is going to say so many Isurim, right? How could you possibly go ahead and do so many Isurim? Regardless, that's not the psak. The psak is that the worst thing you could do is intermarriage, even though formally is less Yisurim, because when we look at the idea of going ahead and intermarrying and leaving Klai Yisrael, even though it's less Yisurim, that's an untenable situation, that's an impossible approach. So that's our emotion formula. Rosh said, what's the difference between a lamdin and a posek? I love the way he said that. But for our purposes, we're going to talk about kanos l'fi hadin versus kanos not l'fi hadin. And you can see that the results of having kanos without Torah are not good. Okay? And that's why you have many of the unsavory situations that we saw last year in Beit Shemesh, etc. That was a kanos that's not bridled in Torah. Right? This past week, okay, in the news was a story about there was a job fair for Haredim, and a bunch of angry Haredim came in and tried to disrupt it, yelling at them. Do you think that's not the psak of the Gedolei Torah? The Gedolei Torah did not say that they were not against jobs. They were saying, you're causing bittul Torah and call. What do you say? The Gedolei Torah want people to have jobs, etc. They don't want the Gedolei Torah. I'm talking about the Haredi world themselves. And these animals didn't go along, ask any shilohs, they're not normal. Okay? And they're going ahead and disrupting something in an absolutely ineffective way that draws all the press. So kanos is not bridled in Torah because it's a tremendous chilul Hashem. Every newspaper carried this march. The Haredim are against the Haredim who even want to work. Right? It makes HaKadosh Baruch Hu look terrible in the world, and it doesn't accomplish anything, and it's not even the ratzon of the sock of the Gedolei Ador anyway. So what did you accomplish? You accomplished a big nothing. So it's very important to have kanos, but the kanos has to be bridled in Torah. Okay.
No, wait, stop. What?